There are many things in life that we need if we want to be successful, if we just want to make it in life, right? You need food, for example, if you want to live, if you want to survive, you need some food. You need some kind of income. In many cases, that means you got a job, right? We need relationships. God created us to be relational beings, right? I would add to these basics, you need a church family to love you and support you and encourage you. Now, in all these things, whether we're talking about food, job, relationships, church, the quality of these things matters, right? You need food, but it's not enough just to say you need food. It's important that you've got some kind of good quality of the food that you are consuming. It makes a difference. Amen? Amen. Right? You're going to see some side effects if the quality of your food isn't good. You need a good job, hopefully, that's a decent quality. Your life can be miserable if you are in a job where the culture or what you're doing just doesn't fit you, right? A quality of your job matters. Amen? Yeah, you know this, right? The same thing with relationships. Like, we can get so focused on, I need more friends. I need a best friend. I need a girlfriend, a boyfriend. I need a spouse. But then you got to remember, the quality of that relationship really matters. Amen. Really matters. Amen. Y'all, the same thing that's true in many areas of our life is also true when it comes to one of the most important aspects of our spiritual life, and that is prayer. Prayer. If you're a Christian, I hope that prayer is a part of your life. If you're a Christian, your prayer matters. The fact, the act of you praying regularly matters. It's a huge deal. But we can't just say that as Christians you need to be praying. We need to stop and take a minute and say, what is the quality of that prayer life? What is the quality of your prayer life? Do we even know what it means to pray in a biblical way? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. When it comes to prayer, quality matters. And what we're going to do is we're going to continue the story of Nehemiah. Last week we got started. If you weren't here, we looked at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. You'll see it in your bulletin. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, what we're going to see is that the right kind of prayer life, the right kind of quality in our prayer life, it changes things. Prayer changes things. A biblical prayer life, in particular, changes three things. And this is what we're going to see. These are the three main points for those who like to follow along in orderly fashion in a sermon. The three things that a biblical prayer life changes is, one, it changes your vision for God. It changes your vision for God. If you pray in a biblical way, then your eyes become more open to who God is. Secondly, a biblical prayer life changes your vision for your own sin in your life. And we're going to talk about why that's important. That might sound like, oh, I don't want to think about my sin. I don't want to see my sin. No, I'm going to try to make the case that actually seeing your sin, being sensitive to your sin, is really important in your life. It's really important. And then lastly, prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes our vision for God. Prayer changes our vision for our sin. And prayer changes circumstances, particularly others' circumstances. Prayer changes our visions for those around us and the needs of those around us. Speaking of prayer, lest I be a hypocrite, let me take a second and just pray for the rest of this sermon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is powerful. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is powerful. And your Holy Spirit is in our midst. Father, I pray that you would use these words from the first chapter of Nehemiah to encourage us, to challenge us, to move us forward in life, to draw us closer to you. Help us to think about what our prayer life looks like. Help us to realize how important our prayer life is. Help us to understand in a clearer way what a biblical prayer life looks like. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Really quickly, though, I want to give you a quick summary of what we covered last week for those of you who weren't here. So last week, we saw that Nehemiah, he is serving as the royal cupbearer in the Persian Empire. He is the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. So he is in the city of Susa, which is about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. He, however, is himself a Jew, and he loves his kinsmen back in Jerusalem. And he hears some news that breaks his heart. And the news that he hears is that his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they are humiliated. They're suffering. They're wallowing in their shame. The city walls have been broken down. The city gates have been burned by fire. Their enemies are all around them, and they're just laughing at the Jews. Nehemiah, the royal cupbearer in Susa, he hears this news, and he doesn't think, well, good thing I'm not in Jerusalem. He doesn't think, well, you know, I've got it made. My life's okay. No, his heart breaks because in his heart, he is with his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So he hears this news, and he mourns, and he fasts, and he prays. The timing of the time indicators in Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 lead most scholars to believe that he spent about 4 months in intensive prayer before he begins to act. And we're going to find out later, in later weeks, that Nehemiah is a man of action. So he's not someone who just sits there and does nothing and, you know, throws a prayer out and just hopes that it'll get better. No, he is a man of action, but before he acts, he stops for 4 months and prays. That's what we saw last week. Now what I want to do today is focus on the substance, the content of Nehemiah's prayer. Because he is a man of action, he's a man of prayer, and he's a man of great wisdom. Like, he knows how to pray biblically. In fact, in a few minutes, I'm going to compare Nehemiah's prayer to the Lord's Prayer, which we all prayed a few minutes ago. And we're going to see how helpful this is for us as we want to grow in our prayer life. But first, let me just read. So please follow along in your bulletins or in your Bibles or on your phones. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, that's the bad news, right? The bad news of what's happened in Jerusalem. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, here's his prayer. I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the words that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name. And give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. That's the end of Nehemiah's prayer that we're looking at today. So what I want to do is, again, look at Nehemiah's prayer and then think about our own prayer life. For those of you who pray, I want us to compare, do a little compare and contrast, and figure out, hey, how does Nehemiah's template, which is biblical, how does that map onto our prayer life? If I'm being honest, most often I find myself praying for stuff first and foremost. I think many of us do. We pray for our circumstances. We pray for stuff. God, please give me a new job. God, please allow my boss to find a new job. God, please heal me. Took a minute for some of y'all, right? God, please heal me. God, please heal my friend. God, please be with my child. God, please be with my brother, my sister, my parents. God, please protect me or my family. We typically pray for stuff. Now, that's not wrong, right? It's not wrong to pray for stuff, right? But we need to go beyond that. We can't stop just praying for things. As we're going to see in Nehemiah's prayer, despite the urgency of his situation, despite the urgency, his kinsmen, his family, his friends, they are surrounded by enemies who are laughing at them, who are planning their downfall, who are plotting when is the day that they're going to go and attack. There's urgency here, and yet he doesn't jump in asking God for help. That's not where he starts. Some of you may have heard a helpful tool. It's not like strictly biblical, but it's a tool to help us describe a summary of biblical prayers. And that is the Acts prayer model. It's a model where every letter in the word Acts helps us understand a different aspect of prayer. A is for adoration. Adoration is praising God for who he is, right? So in other words, these are different types of prayers. The A in this word Acts is praising God, adoration, praising God for who he is. C is confession, confessing our sin. T in Acts is thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has given us. And sometimes it can be helpful to separate adoration or praise from thanksgiving. Adoration or praise is thanking God for who he is in his being, right? Thanksgiving is thanking God for what he has done for us practically, right? And of course it bleeds together, but there's a distinction that's helpful. And then lastly is supplication, which is kind of a biblical word for the types of prayer that we often pray, asking God for stuff, even good stuff. All right? So Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now, again, going back to my point here, I think oftentimes we spend the bulk of our time in prayer on supplication, asking God for stuff. But I think that's unbalanced. Biblically, that's not where the focus is. That's not the focus of Nehemiah's prayer. It's not the focus of the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it. You can look at it in your bulletin. In fact, would you do me a favor? If you've got your bulletins, open it up for a second. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. All right? Starts out, "Our Father in heaven." It's addressing God, but it's also praising God, right? When we call God Father, we're praising him for being our Father who cares for us. Our Father in heaven, right? We're going to see in Nehemiah's prayer how the fact that God is in heaven, when we reference his being in heaven, that is a place of power. He is in heaven reigning. He is on his throne reigning over this entire earth. So we're adoring God. So as Jesus, because remember what the Lord's Prayer is. Here's context. What's happening in the Lord's Prayer? The disciples go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." All right? I mean, think about that. If you had an opportunity to sit down with Jesus over lunch, and you could ask him any question, and you knew he was going to give you the definitive gospel answer to this question, right? That'd be pretty amazing. That's what the disciples are doing here. They say, "Jesus, we got to know. While you're here, we need to know, how do we pray?" Jesus says, "Here's how." And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he says, don't start by asking God for stuff. Start by praising him, by thanking God for who he is. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's adoration, that's praise. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, this is kind of a mixture. In some ways, you're asking God for something, but it's not something for you, right? Like if you've ever learned what those words mean, sometimes we just say things without even thinking about what they mean. When in that prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we're asking God to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking God to structure things in this world in a way that's pleasing to him. We're basically saying, God, I want things to happen in this world that please you. You see how other-centered that is? Jesus is saying, first off, start by praising God. Secondly, when you ask God for things, don't ask for things to please yourselves. Ask God to do things that please him. Then, when we finally do get to supplication, right, in the fourth petition, it's give us this day our daily bread. So you do have this one prayer that asks God for stuff in our life, but it's very simple, and it's the bare necessities, right? Not asking God for a Corvette, not asking God for six figures, not asking God for some kind of, you know, great retirement account. We're not asking God. It's basic stuff, daily bread. And then the Lord's Prayer quickly moves on from that, right? Jesus is not teaching us to elaborate greatly on all the stuff that we're asking God for. It's, all right, pray that, give us this day our daily bread, and then move on. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's confession. It's confession time. Jesus is saying, he's teaching us in this model. And what I'm not saying is that every single time you pray, you have to legalistically pray the petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's not wrong if you do. It can be helpful if you do. But it's not binding us as a rule, as if you can't pray anything else. Of course not, right? But it is a guide for us. There's a principle that's established here. And I do believe Jesus is teaching us that as we pray, confessing sin should be a regular part of our prayer. And then it ends, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Which is, again, asking God to change us to be more pleasing to him. And then it's pure adoration. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We see in the Lord's Prayer, and we see in Nehemiah's prayer as we start to, you know, really pull it apart, that the focus of what our biblical prayers should look like, very different. It's not, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's not, we're not asking God for stuff as much as we're actually wanting to give God stuff, in a sense. We're wanting to give God praise. We're wanting to give God adoration. We're wanting to give God thankfulness. And as we see in Nehemiah's prayer, even when we're asking God for stuff, our prayer life should be dominated not so much for the stuff for ourselves, but praying for others. Nehemiah's heart is not for himself. He's not praying for better accommodations in the castle in Susa, right? He's not asking that he would be treated better as the cupbearer in the castle in Susa. He's praying for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Y'all, one of the things that I've noticed, I'm sure you have too, is that what we choose to focus on in life tends to dominate us. What we choose to focus on in life inevitably affects us. I'm sure you've heard this term doom scrolling, right? Especially in times of pandemic, 2020, 2021, 2022. It's a lot of doom scrolling. It's where you're looking at social media and you're looking at the news, and because the news tends to be bad, because it's the bad news that actually like makes you click on it, right? Which generates, you know, news revenue for the people. So a lot of the news out there is bad news. And so you just keep digesting over and over again this bad news. It will affect you. You spend an hour doom scrolling and you're going to find yourself stressed out. You're going to find yourself more angry. You're going to find yourself more depressed. What we focus on inevitably affects us. So here's the blessing in how Jesus is teaching us to pray. See, when you pray, Jesus tells us, focus your mind and your heart on God. Even as you're talking to God, spend less time talking to him about your situation that is so broken. Spend more time talking to God about who he is and his power, his perfection, his love and compassion. You see what Jesus is doing? Not only is it more pleasing to God when we spend more time adoring God, more time praising God, more time thanking God, but it's actually good for ourselves as well. It's good for ourselves as well. Because there we find peace. Yeah, if I look at the world, I look at what's happening in Europe, I look at what's happening in our nation, I look at what's happening in our city, in our community, in myself, I can get discouraged really, really easily. Amen. Y'all, there are a lot of reasons to be discouraged today and to be stressed out today. If you don't feel that kind of temptation, you're either something special or you're just not paying attention. There are lots of reasons to be down and upset. Don't you see? It is a mercy and a blessing that God asks us to spend more time thinking about and praying about God Himself, who is our one source of good news, our one source of peace, and our only source of hope. God says, as you pray, spend more time talking up to me about me, thanking me for the things that I've given you, not because He's up there insecure and He needs us to praise Him. No, of course not. It's because, A, He deserves our praise and our thanksgiving, and also He knows that as we spend our time focused on that with our mental energy, it will change us in a way that we want to be changed, in a way that we need to be changed. Let's look really specifically at Nehemiah's prayer to kind of help us explain this a little bit more. Nehemiah's prayer starts out, verse 5, and he says, O Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He starts out, and again, great urgency, his family and friends might die in Jerusalem. And he spends 4 months not doing anything tangible, but instead praying, which of course is very tangible when you think about it. But he spends 4 months praying. And even in this is one sample of the types of prayer that Nehemiah was praying for 4 months. And in this one sample prayer, he doesn't start by asking God to save his friends and family. He starts out by giving God praise. O Lord God of heaven, which means God of power. God not located in one region. He's the God of heaven, right? Like at this time, most of the pagan nations, they believed in local deities. You have one God that's in charge of this area, and another nation had a God in charge of this area, and this one God was in charge of this portion of nature, and this other God, Nehemiah says, you are the God of heaven. You're God over everything. Every false god, every nation, every land, every piece of creation, you are God. He's praising God for His power. He's awesome, full of glory, right? Nehemiah say, we stand in awe of you. So he's praising God first. God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Right? Nehemiah is saying, God, you're a faithful God. You keep your promises. God is a faithful God. He says He's going to protect you. He will do it. He said He's going to be with you. He will do it. He says that He's going to be with you in the valley of the shadow of death when all is darkness around you. He will do it. Amen? Amen. He is a faithful God. Yes. And you think that spending time in your mind meditating, focusing on how God is faithful, how He's been faithful in your life, how He is currently faithful, how He's been faithful throughout the world, and how He will be faithful, you think that's not going to encourage you? Of course it will. We need to spend more time, as Nehemiah is doing, as Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer, we need to spend more time thanking God for His goodness, His mercy, His faithfulness, His holiness, His compassion, right? The list goes on and on. One of the things I would challenge you to do practically is try to grow your vocabulary for praise. If I were to ask you to write a list of adjectives to describe God or titles that God gives from Himself, how far do you think you'd get? I don't know. But But think about it. Like, the Bible is packed with descriptions for God. You want two verses that probably give us over a dozen words or adjectives to describe God. Look at Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. I'm not going to even read it to you. That's homework for you. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to see and be amazed at how many words the psalmist has to describe God. And the great thing, this is what's so great about it. Every single one of those words, of those dozen words in those two verses, you could just stop and you could spend an hour thinking about how God is our shield. What does it mean that God is our shield? What types of things has God shielded you from in your life? What does it mean that God is our fortress, our hiding place? What does it mean to in the midst of all of the chaos in your life, you've got a hiding place. You've got a God who you can run to for refuge. You see, spending more time thinking about who God is, it lifts our spirit. It gives us courage and confidence and power and perseverance for the difficulties that are in our way. We see that here. But Nehemiah moves on to confession. Let's talk about confession just a little bit. Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day for the people of Israel, your servants. He says this, confessing the sins of your people, Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Now this repetition is important. Three times one verse, Nehemiah mentions the sins of Israel. And he doesn't do this thing where he just says, hey, those people out there, they've got sin. I mean, and that would have been real convenient for Nehemiah. Like Nehemiah, circumstantially, he's doing just fine. Right? He's got a royal job. He's got some protection. He's in a palace. Compared to his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, he's doing just fine. He could have very conveniently said, hey, I'm going to confess their sins. And the reason that they in Jerusalem, they're struggling so much is because they have sinned so much. But he doesn't do that. He says, no, we have sinned. And he's explicit. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Y'all, one of the things that I'd ask us to consider is how important it is that we have a regular prayer life that's filled with confessing our sins. I think some of us have this idea that as we get more mature as Christians, right? You've been going to church for a long time. You're growing to be more like God. At some point, you just kind of might run out of things to confess, right? Because you're getting more holy. You're avoiding the stuff you used to do. At a certain point, it's like, I don't know. What do I even confess? Can I tell you, that is not what the Bible says about our sin and what maturity looks like. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It blows our mind if you think about it. What the Bible says, Paul explicitly, both in his own model and what he says explicitly, leads us to understand that the more mature you get, the more aware you are of the sin that's in your life. So that means the longer you are a Christian, the more mature you are, the more aware you are of the sin that's in your life. If you could spend an hour confessing the sins in your life, that may not mean you're at a bad place spiritually. That may simply mean that God has given you eyes to see the sin that is in your life. One of the things that's so challenging to us is not our sin necessarily, but it's our blindness to the sin that's in our life. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit does grow us in godliness. He does change us. We should not be tomorrow who we are today. There is a progression. But guys, you're never going to run out of things to confess. My experience has often been, as God grants me some kind of freedom from a sin that I've previously struggled with, and as he's growing me personally in godliness, one of the things I realize is all of a sudden he directs my attention to something I had no clue about. I was spending all my time confessing this sin, God gave me some freedom from that and some growth. And now all of a sudden, all right, now we're going to move on. Now we got this. It's kind of like a home project. If you've ever done any kind of home renovations, or if you've ever had any kind of project at work, or if you've ever done any kind of project at all in life, one of the things you got to do is you got to focus, right? You focus on one thing. And if you want to get any kind of progress, you focus on this thing, and then you move on. You're like, okay, great. Now I can move on to something else. This is what God does in our life. This is why confession, it just never runs out. Nehemiah understands that confession is foundational. Jesus is teaching us to pray. Teaches that confession is foundational. Y'all, for so many reasons. One of the reasons is very simply, guys, confession grounds us. It's the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, what is Jesus' death on the cross to us unless we come just honestly acknowledging that we're sinners? Jesus did not die for the righteous. And if you're feeling righteous today, y'all, that can be a sign of danger. Jesus said himself, I've came for the sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. The only question is whether or not we're honest and we confess our sins. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. There's a song we love to sing that Jesus, it says, come ye sinners. Come ye sinners. The more time you spend confessing your sin to the Lord, the more you appreciate what he's done for you. The quality of our prayer life matters. When we pray biblically, it changes our eyes to see God. When we pray biblically, it changes our eyes to see our sin. And when we pray biblically, it changes our eyes to see those around us. To see those around us. Nehemiah, he's not hesitant. He isn't afraid to ask God for success. After confessing, he says, remember, basically he's citing one of the promises that God gave to Moses. And that was telling Moses and telling Israel, I am a God of justice, God says. If you, Israel, if you're unfaithful, you will be punished. But if you confess and repent, come back to me, then I will bless you. I will take you back. You may be scattered, but I'm going to bring you back and I will pour out my blessings upon you. He says, remember what you told Moses. Remember that we're your people. Remember that you've saved us. And on the basis of this promise, God, would you be attentive? This is verse 11. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. So some of you may have never read the book of Nehemiah before. It's not one of the more common books. Just kind of give you a little preview of what's to come. Nehemiah is getting ready to go to Artaxerxes. And, you know, apparently many times when he's gone around Artaxerxes, he's kind of put on that fake smile. You know what that is, right? The fake smile. Life's crumbling, but you put on a brave face, right? You go to work, you go hang out with your friends. Hey, how's life? It's great. You may be going through a chronic depression, but you're like, oh, it's good. Good week. Nehemiah's been doing that, but he's like, no longer. I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to let him know just how wrecked I am inside. Y'all, he could have lost his head for doing that. Y'all, the kings of old, they were notorious for putting to death even their royal servants for the slightest offense, even for a perceived offense that wasn't even real. Nehemiah knows that what he's getting ready to do puts his life in danger. But he's committed to do it because he loves his brothers and sisters. So he's praying to God, Give success to your servant today as I go to the king and am honest with what's actually going on. And as I ask him to bless me as I go back to Jerusalem. God, grant me success. Y'all, Nehemiah, as he's praying biblically, he has a vision for stuff that he needs, but not selfishly, not for his own life. He's got a vision for his brothers and his sisters who are hurting all around them. Family, do we have a vision for the hurt that's in our church? Do we have a vision? Is your mind, do you have any place in your mind that's occupied with the hurts of your brothers and sisters right now? Family, do you have any space in your mind where in your heart where you're grieving the hurts not only of our church but of our community right now? Are you grieving the injustices, the inequities that continue? Are you grieving the spiritual pain of men, women, and children who do not know Jesus all around us? These are our neighbors. A biblical prayer life is focused on the needs of others. Y'all, prayer really does change things. Biblical prayer changes things. It changes our vision for God, for our sin, and it changes our vision for others around us. Nehemiah, he's a man of action, but he knows that his action has to be bathed in prayer first. Can we follow the example of Nehemiah? Follow the example of Jesus as he gives us the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray. And of course, we know as Christians, y'all, that we, even the act of praying is built on the foundation of what Jesus himself did. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death so that the sins of his people would be taken away. It's because of his act, perfect obedience, sacrificial death, that we can be assured that the God that we pray to, he loves us. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Jesus Christ, God's love is guaranteed. If you're in Christ, God is telling you today, I love you. There's nothing you need to do. I've already done it. Just accept my free grace. And as you accept my free grace, let my grace fill you up and overflow in biblical prayer so that your life will be changed and so those around you will be changed through your biblical prayers. Let's pray.